Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it is God-breathed, and every part of it is valuable to us as your people. It corrects us, it trains us in all righteousness, it even sometimes rebukes us, and all for our good and our eternal salvation. Lord, we pray tonight that as we deal with this section, that you would equip us to be those who are discerning in this world and this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the letter from Jude to God's church, both in the first century and today, is a letter about contending for the faith. Contending for the faith. Last week we looked at the reality that Jude's calling on us to protect this faith, this once for all given by God faith that is unchanging. A faith, as we heard last week, that we cannot and must not add to or subtract from. We're called to contend by Jude because of verse 4, where he says, "False teachers have slipped in amongst them, men who pervert the grace of God, or men who change the faith, so as to allow all kinds of immorality. Men who have crept in, who deny the sovereignty and the lordship of Jesus Christ." Now, like all false teachers and charlatans, these people in the first century had slipped into the church unnoticed, like wolves in sheep's clothing, which is why Jude is writing to the church. He wants to warn them. Now, one of his aims is really to equip the church to recognize these false teachers. Jude is kind of undressing the sheep suit to expose the wolf. He's wanting to peel back the mask of these charlatans. But before we look at this, the first thing we want to note tonight is to understand that there will always be false teachers. There will always be false teachers. Jude reminds us of what the apostle said in verse 17, if you look there with me. "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in these last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires." In other words, the apostles in the first century were reminding the church that until Jesus Christ comes again, which is the period we're in now, the last days, there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. Of course, just a superficial read of the New Testament gives a clear indication that the early church itself was often plagued by internal opposition to the gospel, never mind external opposition. In one sense, you would be inclined to think that the first century churches were pure and unstained. But of course, this is not the case. And like the early church, nothing's changed. In fact, nothing has changed since the Old Testament. Jude, in fact, gives a number of Old Testament references in this letter, some of which we'll look at shortly, which remind us that the disease of corrupt people has always been a reality. See, the unfortunate reality is that there will always be false teachers in the church. Church history shows this reality. Church experience shows this reality. That's not to say, of course, that there are false teachers in every local church, in every corner, but it is to say that it's likely at some point that false teachers will likely try to infiltrate a church for their own reasons. See, Jude, actually God, wants us to be forewarned and vigilant about this. We must not be naive to the reality of false teachers. We mustn't be naive to the fact that they fit in amongst us. See, Jude writes this to the church because they were asleep to the fact that there were false teachers amongst them. In fact, he has a great description of them in verse 12. Your NIV translation just misses it. It says this: These people are blemishes at your love feasts. They are hidden reefs as they eat with you. They're hidden reefs. We all know what hidden reefs do to ships, don't we? See, on the surface, they look like us, they speak like us, and they're even nice people. But below the surface, Well, we'll see as Jude helps us to recognize them, what's below the surface. See, being forewarned and vigilant will mean, as a church, that we make sure that our Bible teachers and our Connect group leaders are holding firmly to the faith handed down from the first century, not changed by the world or by fashion, but the faith, the body of doctrine, the gospel that has been handed down since the apostles. We've got to make sure our Bible teachers and leaders hold firmly to this. We have to hold them to a high standard of godliness. Remember last week when we looked at these a little bit into these false teachers, it wasn't so much their theology that was standing out for Jude. It was, in fact, their lifestyle. Their lifestyle which rejected the lordship of Christ. See, we need to take care who we entrust as leaders in our church. And in doing all these things, we will then contend for the faith together. And it's not just the role of leadership of the church, although that is the main focus. It is the role of all of us together to make sure that we're holding to the faith. So how will we recognize these false teachers? Well, Jude uses a repeated phrase. I wonder if you noticed it while we're reading. These people. It's pointing us to the fact that he wants us to know these people, to recognize. Each phrase, these people, is followed by some sort of description. So look at verse 8. He says, these ungodly people. Verse 10, these people. Verse 12, these people. Verse 16, these people. And verse 19, these are the people. So what are some of the traits of these people? Well, I've broken it up into a few headings for us so that we can grasp it. The first one is that they're not led by God's word. They're not led by God's word. In fact, they are led by their dreams. Look at verse 8. In the very same way, on the strength of or on the basis of their dreams, these ungodly people decide how they will want to live. See, whatever place God's word holds in their life, it's not the foundation of their life. And neither is it the final authority. They're not actually led by God's word. See, they are men who add or subtract from God's word on the basis of their own reasoning, of their insights, of their dreams. They may be people who claim to have a new word that adds to Scripture, a new insight and a revelation that the apostles didn't have. These people may be those who claim supernatural visions. They may just be simply people who say things like, I don't feel or think that God is like this. I know the Bible says that, but I just don't feel like it. They may be even eloquent Christians, using Christian language and stating their stance with authority. And yet, as we heard this morning from Romans, the substance of the gospel that they preach is not there. They attach Christian language to everything they're saying, but they're not actually holding on to the truth. See, these men are not led by the word of God. They are led by their own dreams. But they're also led by their own desires and natural instincts. Look at verse 10. We see there that they are led like irrational animals by their instincts. Verse 16. They follow their own evil desires. Verse 19, they follow mere natural instincts. See, Jude understands that these men are not led by the word of God, but their own instinct and desires. In fact, in verse 11, he gives three Old Testament illustrations of men driven not by the word of God, but by their own desires, their own instincts. The first one he gives there is they have taken the way of Cain. Remember Cain? Cain killed his brother out of jealousy because God accepted Abel's offering but rejected Cain's. Of course, God even goes to warn Cain before he kills his brother. God says to him, if you do what is right, you will be accepted. In other words, Cain, you knew what offering was right when you first gave it, but you chose to reject my word. Now, again, you have an opportunity to do what is right, but he didn't. again, he rejects the word of God. The Apostle John in 1 John 3:11 says this, "Love one another. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." Out of envy and jealousy, Cain murdered. He knew it was right and wrong. But his own desires and his instincts, his envy led him to murder. See, false teachers are often led by jealousy. False teachers often lack love as the heart of who they are. Verse 12 tells us that these teachers, these false teachers, they don't feed the sheep. They feed themselves. See, they take the way of Cain. Or they rush for profit into Balaam's error. In Numbers chapter 22 and 24, there's a pagan king, Balak, who wants to destroy Israel. And so he calls on the seer called Balaam to curse Israel so that he can defeat them. Balak, this king, sends an entourage with money to ask Balaam to curse Israel. But that night, the Lord intervenes and tells Balaam, "You may not curse Israel." The next morning, Balaam then sends them back to King Balak. This is repeated another two times, with the king sending more people to him and even more money. But each time, the Lord intervenes and says, "You will not curse them." Eventually, of course, then Balaam does go with the king. But three times, instead of cursing Israel, he actually blesses them. Of course, you can imagine that the king wasn't too excited about it. He hired him to curse them. And so the story at that point ends with them parting ways. Balaam hasn't received his reward. But it's not the end of the story. You see, it turns out in Numbers 31 that Balaam then gave the king advice. He said to them, "Listen, if you send in women and idols, other gods, into their camp, they will fall for it. That should be your strategy to destroy them." We see in actually Numbers 25 that it worked, and that God eventually judged his people for their immorality and idolatry. See, Balaam had found a way to finally get his money. He was driven by his greed and the love of money, not by the word of God. Of course, you don't have to look very far to find these sorts of teachers, do you? With the love of money and prosperity driving everything they say and everything they do. They took the way of Balaam. But they also take the way of Korah. They're destroyed in Korah's rebellion, in fact. Korah in the Old Testament is a simple story of rebellion. Out of his desire for leadership and status, he stirs the people of Israel up against Moses. Remember, Moses was the God-given authority over Israel's people. But here's this man, Korah, who wants to unseat Moses. He wants the authority and the leadership and the status. See, his own power, his own lust for power blinds him to the fact that Moses is the one that God has put in that place. But Korah was not content with his place in leadership, and he wanted more. He was driven and led by his desires for power and status rather than the word of God. See, these false teachers, these people are led by their dreams and their desires, not by the word of God. They are false teachers of God who reject his word. His word is not their foundation and the final authority in their life. The way we will recognize these false teachers is that they're not really led by the word of God. But they're also immoral. Verse 8, in the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies. Verse 4, remember we were told they are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God in a license for immorality. See, these teachers' lifestyle doesn't line up with the faith. In fact, it seems they've used words like grace and acceptance and love to in fact promote a different morality to Jesus. Again, we don't have to go too far to find churches which have changed their views on sexuality in light of the modern age, who once held to the gospel, but who have now bowed, who not only accept deviant sexuality, but of course also promote it. See, it's easy to come up with some sort of theology out of our own hearts and minds that can justify any sort of behavior. Of course, it's not just about sexual behavior, is it? It's about all sorts of ungodliness. They excuse drunkenness, gossip, manipulation, playing power games in the church. See, if a leader or someone in the church condones and has a theology that allows for ungodliness, whatever form it may come in, it is likely a sign of false teaching. Created a doctrine to suit their lifestyle. They're not only immoral, but they're also, Jude tells us, arrogant and divisive. Verse 8, these ungodly people not only pollute their bodies, they reject authority. Of course, last week we saw what the ultimate rejection of authority is, isn't it? It's the authority of Christ over their lives. But you see, these false teachers are like Korah. They don't want to be led, they want to lead. It's below them to truly submit to other leaders. They may even be people who say, I'm happy to submit to so-and-so or to the church. But the truth is, when it comes time to truly submit, it never happens. They don't only show their arrogance and submission to authority, but verse 16, these people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves, and they flatter others for their own advantage. See, their arrogance will speak for itself. Perhaps they will always know better. Often have something to point out about themselves, and they use their tongue to use others. To tell people what they need to hear in order for them to get what they want. See, basically, these false teachers that Jude is pointing out are self-obsessed people. Not there for the glory of God, but self-preservation, self-promotion, self-glory. We're told that they are divisive. They are those people who divide you. In fact, the language in verse 19 is that they set out to divide you. In their arrogance, they set up one group against another. They sow division, sometimes subtly and sometimes openly. See, because unity is not a value to them. If unity stands in the way of them wanting to get what they want, they will sow that division. Power and control is what controls them. See, these false teachers, we will recognize them by their fact that they are not led by the word of God, that they are immoral, arrogant, and divisive, but also that they are fruitless. They are fruitless. Did you notice in verse, I just lost my reference, I think it's verse 12, they are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. They're autumn trees, without fruit and uprooted. They're twice dead. We here in Cape Town know all too well of the disappointment of clouds coming over the mountain and then just passing by without rain, don't we? They pass by without a drop. Now, thankfully, that hasn't happened this winter. But how many times in summer did we see these clouds come over the mountain and there wasn't a drop of rain? We were disappointed because in some instances it left people thirsty. People carrying water everywhere and paying more for it. See, that's what the false teachers are like. Impressive clouds, but no water. They speak a good game, but when it comes to real gospel fruit, there's nothing. They claim to lead, but in fact, they're only leading people astray. They claim to teach the gospel, but nobody's maturing. They claim to teach, but in all the while are leaving a trail of destruction in their path. Instead of maturing Christians in love and unity, there is the stench of division as they do what they must. See, these men are not led by God's word. They are empty and fruitless. They are immoral and arrogant and divisive. So what are we to do with this description of the false teachers? I know it's heavy. It really is heavy. But Jude's put it here, God's put it here for a reason. So what are we going to do with this? Well, just to note that the description given here is not comprehensive. It's not telling us everything about what a false teacher might look like. And I don't think Jude here is describing one type of person. You're not going to have one false teacher who looks exactly like this. It may be that they show one or two of the traits. See, I suspect that what Jude is doing here is that he wants us to be able to discern. He wants us as God's people to be able to discern who the false teachers are. But he may also be expecting us to assess ourselves. He may be wanting us to assess ourselves. See, I don't think Jude is wanting us to now go on a false teacher hunt or a witch hunt. He's not doing that. In fact, he doesn't say anything like that in this letter. He wants us to be able to discern. And he wants us to be able to assess ourselves. In essence, what he wants us to do is be careful. He wants us to be careful, first of all, to discern and to be careful who you allow to influence you, who you allow to feed you. We're to be careful and cautious about who we listen to on a regular basis. Perhaps some of you listen to podcasts. Who are you listening to? Are they feeding you or are they feeding themselves? Is it strengthening you in the faith? Who are we listening to? Who are we talking to? Who are we following? This is not just about listening to preachers. It is, in fact, listening to one another within the church. Are we constantly having conversations where we are talking about things that are wrong here and wrong there? Or are we building one another up in the faith? If you don't know some of the teachers you're listening to, or perhaps some of the groups that you are finding unhelpful, if they are right or wrong, God's given you leaders in the church to ask. You can come and ask us if Joel Osteen is a good preacher. Please do come and ask us. You can ask us whether John Piper is a good teacher. We'll help you with that. He wants us to be careful. But he also, I think, wants us to search our own hearts. He wants us to search our own hearts. Are we truly led by God's word as his people? Are we really led by God's word? Or is it just something we say, but when it comes to the crux of it, actually, it's our own desires and our instincts that drive us and lead us. We need to search our own hearts. Do we uphold unity in the church? Or are we those who sow division? He wants us to search our own heart because he wants us to listen to the words about grumbling and fault-finding and boasting. And he wants us to be able to reflect and say, hold on, is this where I'm at? Have I fallen into the trap of a false teacher? Am I myself becoming one of those who are not leading the church to be strengthened in the faith, but taking away? We must be careful. We must discern who we're listening to, and we must be careful and search our own hearts. But there's one last thing that he wants us to know. He wants us to know that the false teacher's judgment is certain. Their judgment is certain. There's so much in this passage that speaks about the certainty of judgment for these people. I just want to read a few of the passages slowly, just so that we can grasp the weight of what God is saying. Listen to what he says. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Verse 11, woe to them. It's a familiar Old Testament judgment language, but it's also the words Jesus himself used of teachers who were leading those astray. Verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts that they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Him. Without reading all the sections on judgment, you still get the weight of what's been said. But why the need for so much judgment talk in such a small, short letter? Well, I suppose there's many things we could say. But I think at the heart of it, Jude is wanting to give us confidence and assurance as God's people. Remember, in the context of the letter, Jude wants to assure them that they are kept by God. That's why he starts and ends the book, kept by God, kept by God. See, the reality is false teachers are often intimidating. They can actually have many followers. And sometimes they can even have the backing of the world. They can be smooth-talking and convincing with their arguments. See, in the face of this, we as Christians, just average Christians, would be tempted not to contend for the faith. To allow the false teachers to use their desire for power, to control the narrative, to tell us what we must believe and what we mustn't believe. We may be tempted just to keep the peace. We may be tempted to even just go the way of the world. But God says, stand firm. You are kept by me. And those who have departed from the faith, who twist the faith by adding to it and subtracting to it, no matter how loud they get, their judgment is certain. Their judgment is certain. Can you see why we don't need to go on a witch hunt? That's not what we need to do. We just need to contend for the faith. Hold on to the gospel. Proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, who took upon himself the judgment that we deserve. And in that way, we will contend. We contend not by chasing after false teachers, but by holding on to the faith, the gospel, growing in it, listening to the right people, listening to the word of God, grasping the truth, and pursuing godly lives. See, as we discern the false teaching and the false teachers, we will be strengthened and reminded that God will deal with them. We need to contend for the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if truth be told, the reality is that we sometimes fall into this category of being those who cause division, who are grumblers and fault finders, who are proud, who are immoral. And we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us from any areas of our lives that produce this sort of fruit. Won't you help us to turn? Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we have been rescued from that old way of life. We pray, Lord, that as your word has been spoken, so it will continue to grow in our hearts. Help us to be those who contend for the faith, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.